We're going to look a little bit at Noah additionally this morning. Of course, we talked about Noah being a preacher of righteousness and that he taught the people of his day the things they needed to hear. They were rebellious against God. They were not serving him faithfully. They were wicked in their conduct, immoral in their behavior. And as a result, he preached to them for 120 years while he was building the ark that they needed to repent before God, change their ungodly ways, and submit to him in all things and thus be spared from the flood that was going to come upon the earth. Now, we are not told exactly the way and specifically that they responded to that. I think we can certainly conclude, based upon the consequences of what transpired, that they rejected it. That was obvious. But they probably also ridiculed and mocked Noah. The very idea that there would be this great flood, that everybody was going to drown, seemed absurd and ridiculous. And so consequently, they rejecting God's mercy through the preaching of Noah perished. I want to look at some things as it relates to Noah additionally this evening. And I want to think about the idea of do all commanded. Kind of taking that phrase and that thought and looking at it with you. And I want to kind of introduce it this way by sort of setting before you a particular project that you may have been given. Now, when you think about this project, you're instructed to go and on a piece of land to build a barn on the south part of the land, a corral in the east, dig a well in the north, and house in the west. But you choose to switch locations of the well and the corral. So if you were kind of picturing this in your mind and you have laid out a blueprint and on this land there are these various areas and it's not been yet developed, and so you're going to kind of build what would be a sort of a farmhouse, and you're going to, as you've been given instructions, and you need a well there, you've got a corral for housing the animals and barn for taking and putting the hay away, and so now you have this, so now you're going to go build this, and as you're looking at it, you kind of go, you know, I think that this is not quite what it ought to be, and so a minor modification might be in order. The well would certainly be much better suited to go over where the corral in the east had been described, and by doing that, I'll just take the corral and I'll put it where the well would have been drilled and put in place. And so now that's kind of the modification that's been done. It kind of looks at it, and one has made the conclusion that that's preferable. And so you do that. And so the question that we ask is, did you do what you were instructed to do? How much of it did you do according to what you were instructed to do? To kind of put it in this way, were directions obeyed? Were the directions you were given obeyed in that instance? And some might start to equivocate a little bit and say, well, most of it was done, or a goodly part of it. Even though two of the items were switched, they were minor compared to the house and the barn. The house and the barn are major building structures, and so you do that and you did it according to that, and so these minor insignificant things really aren't going to affect anything. They don't have an impact that would be adverse. And yet, when you were given the instructions, did you follow them? Did you do what you were instructed to do? And the answer is obviously no. That no matter what one may think, no matter what they considered, when they were given the chores and the task, the responsibility to go about and accomplish the work that they were provided to and assigned to do, they did not follow the blueprint that they were given. And so, again, we think about do all commanded. And I think there's a lesson there to kind of hone in upon and take to heart. To do all that is commanded. Referring back to our scripture reading in Genesis 6:22, as that chapter ends, the sixth chapter concludes, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. You'll recall in the scripture reading, and you may sort of take those numbers and start trying to look at what was described there as the ark was then given its dimensions, and you had the different ways in which it's talked about, the length, the width, the breadth of it. When it describes then the various levels that are given, the three levels, you got the window and the door that are put there. You got all this type of referencing that's set forth there. What do we see Noah doing? He did all that he was commanded to do. He didn't alter, change. He didn't begin to look at it from the perspective that, well, you know, something minor, insignificant from my perspective, I can kind of overlook. I might do this a little differently. I might alter it somewhat. I might want it to look a little more attractive in my estimation. Noah did all that he was commanded to do. That's not the only time that that reference is made. You go over to the seventh chapter in verse 5, and a continuation of the different instructions that are given. You know, it talked about the animals, the number of the animals that were going to go in the ark, the preparation that was to be done within the ark. All this is described. And so in the fifth verse of the seventh chapter, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. I think it's interesting it's emphasized a second time. Noah did. You go through and you read Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, which has referencing all the events that take place and going into the ark, the door of the ark being closed by God, the waters beginning to come upon the face of the earth, the ark being raised up as a result of the waters as they increased until it reached above the mountains, the highest peaks upon the face of this earth. And Noah and the eight that were with Noah, including himself, those eight that were in the ark, being saved as a result of obedience. And there are referencing that Noah obeyed the commands. That describes that time and again. There is referred to explicitly or inferred by what he did that he obeyed the commands. In these two verses, it says, just to make it more pointed, he did according to all that the Lord commanded. He left nothing out. He didn't alter it, change it. He didn't in any way try to take something that God had instructed him to do and equivocate from the standpoint of not doing it, altering it, or changing it. He did all that he was commanded to do. And so there's that lesson for us to glean from that. Reasons people do not. Now, if I were to take a survey and start to ask, why don't we do what the Lord commands us or do all that the Lord commands us, I'm sure there are a multiplicity of answers that might be given. Perhaps we ourselves have been in the situation in which we begin to look at it and think about what has been commanded, and we sort of alter or change it or feel like it's not all that relevant or important, and so we might even have some of these same ideas on occasion. We might start to think of it in terms of this idea of what God has expressly set forth, and as we look at the commands and instructions the Lord has given, that maybe we can tweak it. Maybe we have certain ideas that we think are legitimate as it relates to not doing all that God commanded. And people certainly do that, don't they? If you start looking at the scriptures and you begin to study with somebody God's word and you come to these verses of scripture and it says this, and then they begin to say, well, that's not really that relevant, or that's not all that important. It says it. The Lord said this. His word reveals this. So why is it that people don't follow this idea as Noah did, doing all that God commanded? Well, I'm going to give you a few types of possible, and in fact I know in many instances, reasons people have offered for not doing it. One is God doesn't really care. You know, there really is this idea that when it gets right down to it, God doesn't care. I mean, God will tell you these things, but it's not really that important to God. He's going to let it slide, and it's not something that we really have to be too concerned about because God said it. That's not sufficient to make it seem like you have to do everything. And if you do the majority, if you do a goodly part of it, if you do those things that are really relevant, then it's okay, and you don't have to do all that God commanded. Now, there's a number of verses that you can note in Scripture, besides those that we looked at, where we find Noah being commended for doing all that God commanded. And it doesn't take long before one starts to notice, just going through the Scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, that God expects and requires and does care whether or not we do everything He tells us to do. One can turn, for example, over to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, when giving instructions as it relates to the Mosaic Law to the Israelites. He gave all these various commands, precepts. It involved the Israelites as it relates to being a nation, as it involved the religious practices they were to engage in, the civil ceremonial type laws that they were supposed to do. All these things are covered. And if you'll look with me at just one verse that sort of highlights the principle here, in verse 32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You're not going to alter it. You're not going to change it. What I've commanded you to do, you're to observe. We think about not adding to nor taking from the Word of God. We don't in any way minimize or seem to undermine what God has instructed us to do. And He told that to the Israelites, and they were expected to adhere to it precisely and completely and fully. God does care. And those who say He doesn't care is to circumvent what God has given us to do and told us to do and instructed us to do. And if we can just sort of say, well, God doesn't really care, then I can then, in this manner or way, sort of set aside God's will his teaching or his instruction. So we prioritize in our minds the important commands of God and those lesser things that God really doesn't care about. And you know what's interesting about that? Invariably, those important things are what we think are important. And those lesser things are what we conclude are lesser. Not because God said it, but because we ourselves have made that determination. And Joshua, again, a continuation of what we find, this idea being presented where Joshua is going to take up the mantle of, has taken up the mantle of Moses. He's been given instructions as it relates to his obligations and duties to take the children of Israel into that land of promise, the land of Canaan. Conquest is to take place. So Moses led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. The 40 years of wilderness wanderings then come to a conclusion. Joshua picks up the mantle of Moses as he's been instructed of God to lead them into the land, to occupy the land, to take the land. And then, if you'll notice with me in verse 8 of the first chapter, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice, you take the word, the law, the instructions, you meditate upon it, you know it. And by knowing it, then you apply it, and in so doing, it'll keep you in the right way. And you will prosper, because God will prosper you when you obey and do His will. In Matthew 28, 20, to go to the New Testament, when Jesus is giving what we often refer to as the Great Commission, He's sending His disciples, and He's talking to the apostles to go into all the world. He's told them that all authority has been given to Him. Now He's giving them instructions. And the first part of those instructions are to go and make disciples in every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, by the authority of God, to go and baptize. And then in verse 20, He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. And He continues on with that. But to observe all things. What is it that we can ignore, overlook, discount when it comes to God's law? And the answer is nothing. Let's kind of go through it for a moment and think about God not caring. What that's really saying is when it comes down to the final analysis, God not caring, He's going to overlook those things, and He's not going to hold us accountable. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if Noah had chose to go a different way than what God had instructed as it related to the building of the ark? That he modified it, altered it, the size, the arrangement, the kind of wood that had been instructed to use, any of these types of things. I mean, you look through, Noah understood the consequences of failure. I'm fully persuaded that if you think about it, Noah was a man of faith, as we find in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it was by faith that moved him, that godly fear, that here was the instructions that had been set forth, that he understood by faith that what God said would come to pass, even though he'd never seen it. But because God is all-powerful, God gave these instructions, God was going to bring this great flood upon the earth, Noah was moved by this godly fear, by faith, to be obedient. Now, if Noah had modified, if he had altered, if he said, God doesn't really care about this, even though he gave explicit instructions, a pattern had been laid out as to the way the ark was to be constructed, if Noah had simply ignored that, saying, God does not care, what do you think would have happened? What would have been the consequences of that? I remember one time in my youth, sitting out in the audience like you are, a preacher getting up, and he made this point, and he was going through the idea of changing and altering the ark, using something different, not constructing it as had been set forth in that pattern and blueprint. And he said, you know, some people say the ark would have sank. He said, it wouldn't have sank because it would never floated to sink. I think that's a correct assessment of the matter. Because when God tells us something, He cares about it, or He wouldn't bother to tell us. You know, there's just a simple logic to that process. When your kids, you know, you tell the kids, your children, you have a situation in which you tell them, okay, I want you to go then and clean up your room. And I want you to make your bed, and I want to put away your toys. And so the child goes in, and he makes the determination that, oh, Mom really doesn't care whether I make the bed. She only cares about my putting away the toys. So you put away the toys, and then, lo and behold, Mom comes in and says, you didn't make your bed. Well, you didn't really care about that, did you? And then I wonder why they get punished, because they did not fully, completely obey what they were instructed to do. We as parents can understand, if we tell the kids to do something, we care enough to have instructed them to do it, and we expect it to be done, correct? Why do we think the Heavenly Father is different? Why do we have this idea that the Heavenly Father goes through giving these explicit instructions as to what is expected of us, and then not care about it? There's studies, and through the years, in studying with people, and you get into the scriptures. Of late, Jody has had a friend of hers, and her husband has attended a few sessions, and we've been studying with them. Very good people, very religious-minded. We've got to the point now where we're discussing baptism. That's always a challenge for a number of people. When it comes to this idea of baptism, you start looking at the verses of Scripture, and you go through, and Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You see what Peter said, "He that to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." You see what Paul, when he was Saul, the persecutor of the church, was instructed by Ananias the preacher to do: arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You look and see 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save, not the putting away the filth of flesh, but the answer of clean conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go through these verses, you look at Romans 6, and see that one's buried into Christ, raised to walk in that newness of life. You look at all these verses, and so frequently and sadly, that's really not important. God doesn't really care. The Lord doesn't really care about that. Yet He said He cared. Yet He said this is what is needful and required, and the necessity of doing this in order to be pleasing to Him, in order to have one's sins forgiven. And so you try to impress upon the individuals what the Scriptures say. And yet, people come back, God doesn't really care whether or not we're baptized. The Lord doesn't really care whether or not we're immersed in water and that we are raised to walk then, as it's described in Romans 6, 3 and 4, in that newness of life. You know, we understand that, don't we, brethren? We recognize that every single solitary one of us, I believe, realizes what the Scriptures say about that subject. If you have some question about that, come talk to me. We'll look at it more extensively. But, you know, we go along, and when it comes to baptism, the plan of salvation, we'll affirm that. God truly cares because He set this forth and He's told us what to do. Do we make the same application of other principles from God's Word? Application in Scripture? Do we make the same application when it comes to other facets of our serving and following and doing as well? Or do we kind of think, in that instance, God doesn't really care? You know, whether or not the service of our Lord is designed and set up where you have the arrangement of the church and its structure as described, the organization, with Jesus Christ being the head of the church and each congregation being independent and autonomous, or the work of the church or the worship of the church, and you start getting into discussions about those matters, and God doesn't really care about the work of the church. The Lord told us what to do and how to do it, and He cares every bit as much about His church, which He died for, as He did when God gave instructions to Noah about how to build the ark to the saving of his family. So you look at this. What about my walk of life and how I conduct myself? Does He really care whether or not I'm telling somebody else about His Word? Does He really care whether I'm about the task of telling the lost and dying world what they need to do to be saved? You know, we understand what it needs to be done to be saved. Do we understand the importance of going forth and telling others about what they need to do in order to be saved? You think when the Lord gave the instructions, and we see the instances of Christians going everywhere preaching the Word, that somehow we're exempted if we're children of God? That we don't have that responsibility to tell our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and our family members and everybody we can possibly reach with the Word of truth, that we take every opportunity to tell them about Christ and their need to get right before the Lord, that somehow or other we understand you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, but I'm exempted from having to tell them what they need to do to be saved. You know, you can go on with that thought process, looking at God's Word and where the Scriptures tell us what we're expected to do and required to do. And yet, when it comes down to it, you know what sometimes is the barrier? We at least, while not verbalizing it, think in our minds, God doesn't really care, and He's going to let me slide. When's the last time we told somebody about what they needed to do to be saved? We know they're lost, and we failed to tell them the gospel plan of salvation. When do we fail to do those things the Lord expects of us and somehow think that that's all right? Do all that's commanded. And God does care. And the thing that shows and demonstrates that the most pertinently is the fact that Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary. He cared enough for the souls of men that he sent his son to die. And you and I need to be telling others about that sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Well, there's some who think, well, we have a better idea, a better way. You know, again, you go through this thing and we start looking at it and we start to get this idea that we see something that is particularly a good method or means of doing something, and it may be different from what the Lord said, but I see some value in that. I can see where that's better and preferable. Just a couple of verses of Scripture that kind of help us appreciate the danger of that thinking. The first is found over in Proverbs, and we've been studying the book of Proverbs on the Wednesday night in the auditorium class. That was done this past quarter, been going on through this quarter. There's so much material that's going to continue through the next quarter. And it's because of the way the book of Proverbs is set up, so much of it's topical, dealing with various subjects. And it describes then, as you go through, all this wise sayings that are from God. This is inspired instructions that are set forth of what constitutes the practical righteous living we're to engage in. And so you go over to Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, and just taking this excerpt, one thing, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. You know, I think it's the right way to me. I think it's the way to go. And it seems preferable in my mind, in my thinking, but the end of it is death. And the reason why is for what we're describing and talking about. When God gives instructions, he expects those commands to be followed, not altered, not changed, not modified to please us or to suit us. So you have the blueprint as it relates to the land, and you're told to go out and build then on this land, and you got the farmhouse, you got the corral, you got the well, you got the structures that are set up there, and what you're supposed to take care of all these things, the barn, and you go and you modify it because you think it's a better way to do it. And we understand that the person who wanted you to do it, gave you those instructions, expects you to adhere to that, to follow, because that's the way they had laid it out and they designed it. How much more so when God gives us instructions? And you know, what you're really saying when you look at what God's pattern is and what God's told us to do, and you decide that you've got a better idea, you know what you're really doing with that? It's pretty arrogant, isn't it? Rather presumptuous to think that we're smarter and more knowledgeable and have a better idea of how things ought to be than God. That really is the underlying problem, this arrogance and pride that one might have to suggest that we can do something better than what God has given us to do it, and the way to do it, and the manner in which to accomplish it. When you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, there's some statements that kind of underscore this idea and really puts it into the proper perspective. When we have the humble attitude and proper disposition of heart, when God tells us to do it, we're not going to question whether or not we have a better idea, a better way, that we think we're going to be able to improve upon it, because we understand that God, when he did it, is all-wise, all-knowing. He understands things that we don't even comprehend, can't contemplate, and he gave us these instructions, and all we want to do is humbly do what he tells us to do, desirous of pleasing him. And so you pick up the reading in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and I want to note there with you verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. It continues on in this vein. It describes this idea of humbly acknowledging God's superiority in all things. He is God. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And when he gives us instructions, then he understands the full totality of it that we can't even begin to comprehend. So we simply humbly obey. You know, sometimes we can see the wisdom of God. Sometimes it's just kind of by looking at what he describes and tells us, we might be able to start to look and say, you know, that I can understand. I recognize why that would be preferable For example, a good illustration of this has to do with the organization. We mentioned the organization of the church. Each church being independent and autonomous. And that you have Jesus Christ reigning and ruling from heaven. He's given us his word in the New Testament, which guides and directs us. And so we see then that there's not a hierarchical organization upon the earth. There's not somebody that's in charge and reigns upon the earth and gives instructions and sets forth various precepts that are to be adhered to. We don't have councils that get together and meet at various times in order to make determinations. And we look at this and we go, you know, the wisdom of God, I think, is observable here. I can make the argument because I'm persuaded that is something that can be easily seen and noted. Because if you have a hierarchical arrangement, what happens when the organization at the top goes into apostasy and goes contrary to God's teaching? Well, all of it, like the dominoes, fall and follow after that. And so you see the apostasy occurring. But if you have individual congregations, if one goes into apostasy, error, contrary to God's word, it doesn't have to adversely affect the other because they're independent and autonomous and they can say, wait a minute, that's not right. I'm not going to pursue that. I recognize the error of that. So we might be able to see the wisdom of God in the organizational structure of the church. Now, while we might see the wisdom of God as it relates to that, you know, there's some things that I don't understand, that I don't comprehend why God wants something done a particular way. You know, in my infinite wisdom, I'm being facetious, incidentally, I might think that there's a better way for the church to operate and function. You know, I might think that the instrument is a good way to worship. And I don't see why God would care. And I certainly think it's a better idea when we worship with an instrument because we're going to sound better. At the very least, we can drown Mike out with the instrument so we don't have to hear him. And that may sound like a really good idea. And yet, when we go to the Scriptures and Jesus, through his word and through the New Testament instructions, we are told to sing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And every instant of example we have, apostolic example, is singing. Everything that is done has to do with the vocal music that we're to do. Then what I need to do, whether I understand it or not, I need to be accepting of what the Lord said about it and humbly doing what he instructs me to do. And if I think the church would be better off if we had a greater mission, and that mission involved taking care of everybody across the world to the extent that we possibly can, and I think that's the better way to do it because I see in my understanding of things that that would be much preferable, yet I may not comprehend the full totality of God's will in all matters, yet he tells me very explicitly that there's an obligation. His mission he's given us is to teach a lost and dying world. And we have an obligation to take care of the Christians within our numbers and Christians in other places that have physical needs, but we do not have the mission to take care of every single soul from a standpoint of need, physical need. The spiritual need is emphasized. You see, the point is, I don't have to understand and know every possible reasons for God's instructions. What I need to know is God's instructions and then humbly obey those instructions. That's the totality of what's expected. And do all that God commands. Because I don't have a better way. It's not within man to direct his own steps, as we find in Jeremiah 23. I don't have the understanding in Proverbs 14:12. It leads to death because it separates me from God when I don't do his will. And just as Noah, if he had modified, because he thinks, you know, two windows are better than one. And I want this other one over here. Guess what? He's modified what God instructed him to do. It wasn't necessary. God gave him what was needful, and he humbly accepted what God said and followed what God told him to do. And that's to be our disposition. We learn a lot from Noah and what faith really constitutes in humbly acknowledging God and doing what he says because God knows better than we do. There's another possibility. It's just too much trouble and work. You know, to do all the commands involves a lot and demands quite a bit of us. And let me say something. We should not minimize that. To do all the commands of the Lord does require a goodly amount from us. I think sometimes we sort of think, well, it's not that hard or difficult or challenging, and it doesn't demand of us all these different things, because you kind of pick and choose, like going down the cafeteria and you pick and choose what you want. All the commands of God are laid before us, and we're not at liberty to pick and choose. And we do have to acknowledge that they can be challenging. We should not ignore that nor minimize it. We need to acknowledge it. And by doing so, then we'll tackle it correctly and appropriately. Yes, God has given us his word, and it's going to demand things of me, and I need to make sacrifices. if that's required in order to do His will in my life. This idea of having to make sacrifices, and we think that we shouldn't have to do that, then we don't appreciate the idea of serving the Lord completely and fully in our lives. There is found over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in our studies, as we've been going through the Bible and the Old Testament scriptures, and you look at the various histories, of course, the book of Genesis takes that period of time before and brings us to Abraham and Genesis and God giving His promises through Abraham, and then we follow his family as God has given them instructions leading us to the nation of Israel. And we already talked about being then slaves in Egypt and being brought out of that slavery and then going into the land of Canaan under Joshua's instructions. Then you had them set up with judges as God brought judges before them to direct them for hundreds of years before they demanded a king. When they demanded the king, God relented and allowed them to have a king, even though He warned them the consequences of what was going to take place. And that certainly occurred, just as God had said it would. That's where we see the wisdom of God. God knows from the beginning what's going to be the end result. He warns us about the consequences at the end, and many times, too often, we ignore that warning and go ahead and choose to go the route we want to go. So now you come along here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, there's the divided kingdom. We've been studying the divided kingdom. Sunday mornings, there's been the classes that have been studying the divided kingdom. We're at the point where the divided kingdom, you have the two nations. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is the king over the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam becomes king over the northern kingdom of Israel, and those tribes that follow him. And Jeroboam, though he was given this by God and told that he would be king, was fearful of something. Because Jerusalem is found in the southern kingdom of Judah, in order to serve God faithfully, it would require the Israelites to go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple. And so Jeroboam, fearing that if they went back, they would return to Rehoboam and not follow after his rule, he didn't have trust in God, that God had set these things up and informed him that this would be the situation. Not trusting in God, he came up with his own idea. We can go right down here and look at all kinds of things associated with that. God wouldn't care if I alter something. I have a better idea. But what his appeal to the Israelites is very instructive. His appeal was, it's too much trouble for you to have to go to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. So I'm going to offer you something which is going to be easier. It's not going to make the sacrifices required to make that journey and the challenges associated with the journey. So in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, and notice with me just verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in the southern part of Israel and one in the northern part of Israel, in Dan and Bethel. And having set those two places up, he said, it's too much trouble for you to go to Jerusalem. I've set up something that's going to make it a lot easier for you and more convenient. You know, I think that that's sometimes our mentality. We think that if we can just do things simpler and easier, and God's going to just accept that type of circumstance because it's too much trouble, it's too much work. And so we are satisfied with that that's less than what God requires and demands. And you know what happened as a result of that? All those who were in Israel, all the kings of Israel, that northern kingdom, were in sin. Every single king of Israel was rebellious to God. Every single one of them, starting with Jeroboam, was wicked and ungodly, and the people that followed after them were wicked and ungodly. And an interesting thing that you find as a contrast to this is that those individuals who were in the northern kingdom of Israel that believed that to be wrong, and they were correct in that understanding, chose to migrate from the north and go down and live in the south, in Judah, so they could serve God faithfully. The Levites, who recognized because these various tribes were selected from among them priests, and that was contrary to God's instruction that the priests should only come from Levi, the Levites migrated to the south. But not just them, there's described how there were those individuals who, knowing the will of God, chose to uproot themselves, leave their homes, their heritage, and migrate to the south in order to serve God faithfully. They were prepared to make the sacrifice in order to serve the Lord as they should. But the rest is too much trouble. You don't have to do that. I make convenient places for you to go worship. And they were satisfied with that appeal. they didn't do all that God commanded. For they failed to follow the commands that were given by the Mosaic Law to go to the temple, to worship God faithfully and correctly and uprightly. In Malachi, the first chapter, at the close of the Old Testament scriptures, the last prophet, Malachi, and incidentally, that's true not just from a standpoint of the fact that it's the last book of the Old Testament, but chronologically, Malachi was the last. Sometimes we have to go through and look. Not all the prophets are put in chronological order, and so we have to kind of look at the time period in which they prophesying. But in this case, Malachi truly is the last prophet. It's the last book of the Old Testament, and it's set therefore correctly in its place. And what you find is that, and it's a sad commentary, the Israelites at this point in time, after being in captivity, the remnant that returns to Judah, nonetheless still had this tendency, after a period of time of faithful service, to go astray, to fail to serve God rightly. And the idea of the problems of having to serve Him required things of them and sacrifices and hardships in their estimation, and it was challenging, and therefore it's too much trouble, it's too much work. I want to simplify things, I want to make it easier, and that always leads to the direction of degradation and rebellion before God. Invariably, that's going to be the consequences of that. And so in Malachi, you go through here, and Malachi is describing, talking about the wrongful things that they're doing among the leadership and as it relates to their worshipful activities. And so you find really the underlying cause of this in verse 13 of the first chapter. You also say, "Oh, what a weariness. You sneer at it," says the Lord of hosts. "You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Shall I accept this from your hand?" says the Lord. You go on and look at the entire context, but I want us to understand and be appreciative of the attitude. Oh, what a weariness. Is that kind of our disposition? I've got to go to services, and it's wearisome. I'm going to do it because I have to do it. You know, it's just too much trouble. Maybe we can modify things. Maybe we can make it simpler. Maybe we can shorten things. But we just get through it and pass through just as quickly as we can. It's just so wearisome. You know, some people think Bible study is boring. Some people think that doing certain worshipful activities is something that you have to do because God commands it, but it makes us weary. And the tendency then is to modify and to alter and to change to make it less of a burdensome disposition instead of thinking in the terms that what a wonderful thing to come and worship God in spirit and in truth. What a marvelous thing to be able to glorify my God. What a wonderful opportunity to praise Him in song, to pray to Him, and be led in prayer as we approach our Heavenly Father, and to think that Jesus Christ gave us this avenue to be able to speak to the Heavenly Father through Him. And He is our mediator. He's our intercessor, and to be able to do that, what a wonderful opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and to give of those things that we've been so blessed and prospered by and to hear His Word proclaimed and to be taught. What a wonderful opportunity that is. See? People go, "Well, let's start doing things. We got to do things to just make sure, because it's so much trouble." What's the difference between that disposition when people start looking at matters pertaining to our worshipful activities? What's the difference between that and what they said over here with Malachi and what Malachi said? The underlying problem you have is you look at this thing as being a weariness. So they offered God that which was less than acceptable, and God was unaccepting of it. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, this kind of capsulizes the entire thought process here. Brethren, we could add many other possibilities of why people don't do all that God commands. They alter, change, modify. It invariably comes back to us and whether or not we're willing to do all that God commands and our attitude and disposition of heart of wanting to do all that God commands. But you can look at this and you can look at other categories, maybe subcategories of these various ideas, but it comes back down to this very simple principle. When God commands, I want to do it because God told me to do it, and it pleases God, and therefore it pleases me to do what God wants me to do. Noah was a person of faith. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That is according to His instructions. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord. Is that our attitude and disposition? To know God's word, that's first and foremost. I can't do what He commands me to do if I don't know what He's told me to do. Once I know what He's told me to do, I'm glad to know it so I can do it and faithfully comply with it and obey it. Do all that we're commanded to do. As we are about to have the song of encouragement, is that our disposition of heart? Is that our joy in life to serve our Lord and to do His will? Even if it means more challenging activities and sacrifices on my part, and sometimes we think of inconveniences as being sacrificed, but even at that, whatever I have to do in order to serve Him faithfully, because I'm going to put Him first above everything and everyone, that's going to be my disposition. And when He commands me to do something, I'm going to do it. All I need to do is be pointed out what I need to be doing, and I want to do it, and I'm going to serve my Lord and do His will, and I'm going to do it joyously, happily, gladly. So as we think about our predicament and situation, are we serving the Lord that way right now? Is that both our attitude and our actions? To do all in the name of the Lord? What are we doing, word or deed, to do all in the name of the Lord? If you're not right with the Lord this very evening, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity to be baptized for mission. That's what's necessary. I don't have to understand all the implications of it. It's just good enough to know that the Lord said, "He that believeth in the name." And I want to do what the Lord said. So if you have to be baptized for the mission of your sins, as the Lord instructed, as the New Testament describes what needs to be done, then you need to humbly submit to that, to do all that the Lord commands. If you should, and there's things in your life that's amiss, you need to alter that and change that, to do all that the Lord commands. Maybe something you can take care of individually and privately, but if it's not and you need the prayers of the congregation, here's an opportunity to do that, to do all that the Lord commands. Thus, if you're subject to His call, to His invitation, we encourage you, beg you, and beseech you to come forward as together we stand and sing.